today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Throughout history, Jesus' command has been, follow me. And those who can follow him lay down everything that keeps them from following him in order to follow him. But there are many others who will only go so far in following him as they can carry the things they want to carry. They can take the things they want to take. They can hold on to the things they want to hold on to. And so you see people falling by the wayside, to the left and to the right. When it gets too difficult, when he asks too much, when he asks me to take that extra step, I was never really all in. I was only in as long as he would allow me to carry these things.
Deeper and deeper. Deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
What does Jesus mean when he says, follow me? Maybe you want to follow Christ but are hesitant to sacrifice the worldly possessions that hold a firm grip on your heart. Today, Pastor Troy looks at the story of the rich man in Matthew 19 who asked Jesus, what good thing must I do to receive eternal life? Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's message.
Warren Wiersbe, a great preacher and commentator, once said that the mind grows by taking in, but the heart grows by giving out. In other words, we take in information. The mind is expanded. That, by the way, is the knowledge that puffs up, just getting it all in your brain. But we do expand our minds by taking in, but our heart only changes when we do, when we get our hands dirty, when we participate, when we give out. We live in a church culture, however, that equates spiritual maturity with knowledge of the Bible. He knows a lot about the Bible. He's pretty mature. He must know the Lord. But that's not necessarily so. I mean, the religious leaders of Jesus' day knew the scriptures, knew the law very well. The problem was their heart. That's what Jesus kept addressing, was the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart needs to change. You're like whitewashed tombs. I mean, you look painted and pretty on the outside, but it's death, nothing on the inside. And so we have Christians today, lots of Christians, who will listen to tons of studies on the radio and the internet. And they take college courses in Bible to learn the Bible. They attend different teaching ministries and conferences, and they learn everything about the Bible down to the details of why certain marks are there or why the tabernacle was this color and overlaid with this and what that means and what that represents, and deeper they think they go. And yet what we find is many of those same hearts are stale when it comes to loving the Lord and worshiping the Lord and being one that people want to be around who serves the Lord, serves his people. So taking in so much doesn't necessarily equate to applying as much. Today, we look at a man who approaches Jesus, and though he was an upstanding man who apparently knew the scriptures, he knew the law, he lived the law, he says. He knew a lot, but we see that there was still a lot of work that needed to be done in his heart. There was something that held him. This is a man who is resting in the wrong security, and he doesn't even realize that he is until his encounter with Jesus. In fact, this is not an uncommon experience for those who are confident in their walk with the Lord. I'm confident in my position in religion or the church. But when you really encounter Jesus, it's as if the Lord says, oh, are you all that? And he always has a way of putting his finger on the one thing that shows you're nothing. You're nothing without him. In fact, it's those things that we think we find our security in that are often holding us back from being all in with him. And so in verse 16, now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit or have eternal life? Now, we understand from the fact that later on we see that this guy has great possessions, and that in Luke's account of this encounter, that he is called a young ruler, that this story is of a rich young ruler. That's why it's the story of the rich young ruler, or the encounter with the rich young ruler. The question is, why would a wealthy young man who seems to have everything, seems like a good man, why would he come to Jesus and ask a question like this? And the answer is very simple. Because even the wealthiest, even the coolest, even the smartest individual, if you have achieved the highest of whatever you've been trying to pursue, all of those, apart from Christ, sense that something is still missing. That's just the way it is. The scriptures teach us that God has set eternity in the heart of man. Not in the heart of animals, but in the heart of man. So that we are always, if we are satisfied in the things of the world, or if we try to find our satisfaction in the things of the world, we're never completely satisfied. It cannot be. It will not be. We can numb ourselves. We can be so happy for a moment that we forget that we have a need. But here's the trauma in that. When we experience the high highs, we still come back to this place of a low. And the higher the highs, it seems the lower the lows. Maybe this man heard Jesus speaking about eternal life one time and began to consider that for himself. Yeah, I've got a lot. Yeah, no, I'm an upstanding man. I do the law, and I've got wealth and riches, and I've got everything everybody would want. But man, I'm not going to take that with me. What about eternal life? Or maybe he saw some of those who had been touched by Jesus and how their life was so transformed, so different. They were here, and now their life is blossoming. And though they don't even have half of what he has, they're enjoying life. They're rejoicing in the Lord, and he doesn't have that, and he wonders, well, what am I missing? Whatever it is, he's seen something, he's heard something, and it causes him to question his own position. His question reveals his ignorance about two things. One, Jesus, and two, eternal life. And so Jesus responds to him, verse 17. He said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Verse 18, he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" It's like, I've done this. I am a good kid. I've grown up well. I've done all this, and what is still missing? Jesus said to him, verse 21, if you want to be perfect, the word isn't like you're going to be perfect if you do these, but it's if you want completeness, if you want wholeness, if you want to find what you're missing, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he says this, obviously treasure is significant to this guy. He says, I'll exchange it. You go sell your treasure here on earth and you'll have treasure in heaven. You'll still have treasure, but it'll be in heaven. And so are you okay with giving up the treasure here for that which is to come? And he says, and then come and follow me. Verse 22, the man's response, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Again, his question reveals his ignorance about Jesus and about eternal life. About Jesus, because he approaches him and he simply says, "Hey, good teacher." He didn't approach the Son of God, the Messiah, the chosen one. He approached a good teacher, just putting him on the same level ground as any other good teacher. And so Jesus holds on to a word and sort of tries to call something out of him, which we'll talk about in just a second. But second, concerning eternal life, he was way off course there, because according to his worldview, he believed that you could actually get to heaven or gain eternal life by doing something. What must I do? What thing do I need to do to gain eternal life? What is it? And so he's in error on two accounts. And Jesus responds first about himself. Why do you call me good? It's his question. And he says, there's only one good, and that is God. He's trying to help him to see something here. Jesus is saying one of two things. He's either saying, look, only God is good, so don't call me good. Or he's saying, you're right. I am good. There's only one who's good, and that's God. What is it in me? What is it that you see in me that would cause you to acknowledge me as good? Now, the original language does not give any room for the interpretation that Jesus is saying, don't call me good. What Jesus is saying is, I am good. Why are you calling me that? What do you see? It's as if Jesus is giving this man an opportunity to acknowledge who he is. But he doesn't. And then Jesus addresses the eternal life issue. And he takes him back to the law. Now, we've already studied. We already know that the law doesn't save anyone and the law doesn't make anyone righteous. It doesn't make anyone more righteous than anyone else. So why would Jesus, talking about eternal life, take him to the law? Well, he's not saying that if you do the commandments, you'll be perfect or you'll go to heaven. What he's doing is he's taking this man back to the place where he is in error. He's taking him where he thinks he's okay, and he's going to show him he's not okay. He's going to give him some things to think about. So he gives him some commandments, and the guy responds, well, these I've kept from my youth. What's still missing? What do I still lack? As Jesus responds, he begins to pinpoint what it is that he lacks. He says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Throughout history, Jesus' command has been, follow me. And those who can follow him lay down everything that keeps them from following him in order to follow him. But there are many others who will only go so far in following him as they can carry the things they want to carry. They can take the things they want to take. They can hold on to the things they want to hold on to. And so you see people falling by the wayside, to the left and to the right. When it gets too difficult, when he asks too much, when he asks me to take that extra step, I was never really all in. I was only in as long as he would allow me to carry these things, to have these things. And Jesus is probing this man's heart to find what it is. And this man, Jesus knows what it is. That's why he goes there and doesn't spend 16 chapters trying to get there. He knows what it is. But he's operating like a dentist right now. If you've ever been to the dentist and you try to say, hey, there's something wrong. My tooth hurts. And so dentist goes in and they'll take that little probe and they'll just, how does this feel? It's okay. Does it hurt here? No, no. But when they hit that spot, oh, that's it. Yeah, that's it. And that's like where they just want to keep pressing now. Oh, okay, let me find out. Hold on, this is going to hurt. Yeah, of course it's going to hurt. I'm paying you the big bucks to hurt me. And so we show up, the dentist finds out where it is so that we know what it is that needs to be done. This young man is in the dentist chair right now with Jesus. And he's saying, you know, I've kept all these things. It doesn't hurt there. It doesn't hurt there. No, I've done all that. I've kept all that. But his response reveals his idol, his God, once Jesus hits the spot. And in not being able to walk away from his stuff, the man reveals his God. What was his God? Well, his wealth. See, this man was breaking the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before you. I am the Lord your God. You shall love no other God before me. And yet, it was obvious he loved some other god before him. How do we know that? Because when he was forced to make a decision, he chose one. He could not let go of the one in order to follow Jesus. And so that thing, though he probably doesn't bow down and worship it, is his God. it holds the greatest sway in his heart and in his life. Did you know that that's the idea of what God means when he says there shall be no other gods before me? He doesn't mean that you don't make any little idols and start bowing down to them, though that's what they would do with idols that they entrusted and loved. But we have our own idols, things that we find our security in, maybe a big bank account, maybe that career I'm pursuing. I'll follow Jesus much later. I love you, Lord, but as soon as I get my security, then I'll follow you. And these things are an idol to us. They become the most important things to us. And so we can't follow Jesus. It says that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. In other words, he thought, I don't want to do that. I don't think I can sacrifice that. I don't think I can go that far, be that far in, because these things mean too much to me. Whether they were his security or they were his identity, they meant too much to him. Hey, not everything is money. You know, we could find our security in the bank account that I just can't let go of. You know, I want you to give to me from that which you've been piling up for so long. I want you to give. I give from my next paycheck, not from my stockpile. You know, someone once said that money's a lot like manure. That if you pile it up, it just stinks. But if you spread it around, it makes things grow. But it's not always money. It's not always security. Sometimes it's our identity. I can't stop doing this. My kids have to play sports. You know, I loved sports. That's our identity. Everyone knows who we are by this. This is who we are. And Jesus is consistently and constantly telling us, die to who you are, because it gets in the way of who I want you to be. Let go. Because when you hold on to these things, you cannot serve me wholeheartedly, because they will get in the way. When it comes to serve me, do this, serve me, hold on to my bank account, serve me, whatever, we will choose those things because they become so important. And this man didn't realize that there was something in his life that was more important than God. That's the exact frame of mind that causes so many to walk away from Jesus. They hear the truth. They hear the scriptures. They know that I am searching for eternity. There is something in me. I have achieved things. And I get a sense that this gospel is true. I see it as I look at the news and I see people's lives being transformed by it. But I still can't let go of these things. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord. I thought, it's just this moment where it seems like he's asking everything. I don't want to give up everything. But you know, it took me 1 week to realize none of this stuff really matters. I want the Lord. He's good. He's a good God. He doesn't strip me of everything. Sometimes slowly but surely he strips us down of a lot of things. But he loves us. He has the best. He doesn't take away only to take away, but he takes away that he might give and impart to us greater things than we ever imagined for ourselves. But so many walk away from him. And even Christians settle for less than God's best because they try to attain the things of the world. They hold on to the things. Jesus says, let's go deeper. Let's take a deeper step of faith here. Let's trust me. Hey, let's give up that retirement. You know, you're only 6 years away. Let's give up that retirement and just serve me. That sounds exciting, Lord. No. I love you, but I'm six away. I didn't work hard for this for nothing. And it happens. I'm not telling you if you're 6 years away. It's me. I'm not telling you if you're 6 years away, God's speaking to you right now. If he is, hey, he is. But there's some of you might be 14 years away. Some of you, it may not be your money at all. It may be something else that keeps you from following him. And he's trying to put his finger on those things so that you will trust him. Well, I can't serve you, Lord, because I mess things up. I'm not good at doing things. So then you're perfect. Because I'm really good at doing things. And I even get greater glory when someone who can't do much does so much because I do it. wants us to walk by faith, and walking by faith is not easy. It does mean that we do let go of things that we find our security in and find our trust in. And it does say something about our faith if we are unwilling to let go of things when Jesus puts his finger on those things. So Jesus explains to his disciples in verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" It's progressive the way Jesus communicates this. He says it's hard. It's hard because it's not impossible for a rich man to be saved. However, if that rich man trusts in his riches, it is impossible. In fact, it's impossible for anyone who trusts in anything else to trust in Jesus, to give their life to him. The eye of the needle here that Jesus mentions, some commentators, usually the older ones, before a little more research was done, but they'll look at the fact that there were certain gates in the Middle East that when the gate was closed for the evening, there were some gates that were smaller that a person could fit through. You couldn't fit a lot of cargo, you know, but a person could fit through and they could open that gate at night if they wanted to, and they would call that the eye of the needle because it looked kind of that shape. And so a camel could actually fit through that gate. But if you were to get that camel, it couldn't be your bigger camels. And it also couldn't be loaded down with anything. And it would have to come on its knees in a humble position, kind of crawling in through that gate. And so some took that finding and said, "Man, that must be what Jesus is saying. And it sounds good." We do that with the scriptures all the time. The colors are this because, you know, we can bring stuff in all the time that we're not sure of. But they brought it in, and it makes a good point, and it's true. You don't come to Christ, you don't receive salvation any other way than humbly with nothing else. You got to be stripped down to you and the Lord. And so there is truth in that. However, when we read Luke's gospel, Luke's wording is Greek. Luke was a physician, so he would use medical terms a lot. And he uses the term for a surgical needle, not the door. Matthew was a little more general, but Luke was a little more specific. And so it's the picture that, can you walk through this? And it's impossible. In fact, Jesus says, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. With men, it's impossible. This raised a question by the disciples, because many of the Jews believed that material wealth, riches, equaled God's blessing. So here's how they viewed it. If I'm a Jew and I have, like, you know, if I've got a wife and we're producing children and we're being blessed in that way and I have riches, then that means God is really, really blessing my life. So the Jews saw it that way. That's the sign. That's the sign of God's blessing. But Jesus takes this idea that they've grown up with and basically says, hey, the rich that you think are going to be the elite in heaven, it's hard for them to even get saved. And that's what jolts them and causes them to ask this question. Wait a minute. Then who can be saved? Because we thought they were saved and that that was God's hand of blessing upon their life. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God said, it is God who gives you power to gain wealth. It is God who blesses you in the land. Thus, the wealthy were thought to be more righteous.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Building on the Solid Rock, the teaching ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock, in San Antonio, Texas. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you can download today's message or subscribe to our podcast, which is always available in the iTunes store when you search for Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock. If you'd like to contact us, our email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. When you contact us, please let us know how today's broadcast has blessed you. Your feedback helps us know the Lord's direction for this ministry. Until next time, we'd like to say thank you for joining us, and please make plans to join us again, same time, same place, as we continue to study through God's Word. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
And I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covered.